I love this portion of scripture. It's also very convicting, but I really enjoyed preparing this study. So the name of it is Teach Them to Love. So very simple. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I hope that your Bible just goes right there easily now. But look with me. We're going to read 3 through 5, but we're going to focus on verse 4 tonight. But beginning in verse 3, it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." There's this little, I think Jill has shared it before, but there's this book by Debbie Bryson that I love, and it's called Wisdom for Women, and it's a devotional on Proverbs. But she wrote this, and I wanted to share it with you, and it's called Good News. And it's based off Proverbs 25:25, where it says, "As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country." When you feel discouraged or lonely or helpless, oh, how good it would be to hear good news. We long to hear that help is on the way. I heard the story of a young mom with 3 small children whose husband was out of town. The phone rang. What a relief to hear a cheerful voice asking how she was. "Well," she said, "the baby is sick, the dishwasher just broke, laundry is a mile high, and there are Cheerios all over the floor." "Don't you worry," the caller said. "I am coming right over. I'll clean the kitchen, do the laundry, and take the kids to the park while you take a nap. And how is Tom?" "Tom?" the mother asked. "My husband's name is Jack." Silence. Then the caller said, "Oh, I must have the wrong number." And then silence again. And then with a small little voice, the young mother asked, "But are you still coming?" Are you still coming? That's a good question, right? So many struggling people wonder, is there any help on the horizon for me? We've all been there. We are innately developed by God to need one another. We are not called to be lone rangers. We are developed by God to need one another. This is very scripture heavy, so if you want to jot down scriptures, I'd love you to look them up. But 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace." And then Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then Philippians 2:2-4 says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." And then Colossians 3:14 says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." We need each other, right? We need each other. And we're told that the older women in our scripture are to teach these good things. And these good things are that we are to love our husbands and our children. The word admonish, which is what it tells us to do, means to warn gently but seriously. And then if you look in different Bible translations, sometimes I like to do that and see what other translations use that word for. So there's also, there's admonish, there's teach, there's urge, and there's encourage. And I like those definitions. They help me to understand what God's saying. Last week, Valerie shared, and it's just kind of been swirling around in my brain all week, is that there's always someone younger than you to teach, right? So really, essentially, we are all older women, and we are all younger women. So this message is applicable to us all, right? Because we're all older than somebody, but we're all younger than somebody too, right? We surely couldn't possibly be the oldest person in the world, right? So it's applicable to all. The word love here, it means sacrificing yourself. That's what love means. It's shown the greatest in our example of Jesus on the cross, right? That's the most sacrificial love that we know is Jesus on the cross. To sacrifice is to die. Have you thought about that? That's what sacrifice is. It's to give up your own rights for the rights of somebody else. It's to die. It's preference to someone. I prefer you over me. I care more about you than I do me. That is love. That's the sacrifice in love. And it's being satisfied as Christians in Jesus alone. That is what sacrificial love is. Amy Carmichael, speaking of which, Jill and I were, God was speaking to us both with some of her things, but she's also one of my favorite people. But she said this, and I quote a portion of it often because I have to remind myself often of this. But she said, "One day I felt the I in me rising hotly and quite clearly. So clearly that I could show you the place on the floor of the room where I was standing when I heard it. The word came. See in it a chance to die." To this day, that word is life and release to me, and it has been to many others. See in this which seems to stir up all you must wish were not stirred up. See in it a chance to die to self in every form. Accept it as just that, a chance to die. In the list of Paul's sufferings, I don't know if you've read that lately, but 2 Corinthians 11:22, I think, speaks well of this, a chance to die. It says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches." Paul knew this, right? He knew this well. Love is laying down your life for others. That is what it is, so that they may grow, so that they may be blessed, so that they may be strengthened and encouraged in the faith. That is what love is. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And that's what it means to have a chance to die. And so sometimes when you want to do the thing that you really want to do and you don't do it, it's a chance to die. Maybe it's the thing you want to say, but you know the Holy Spirit is prompting you not to say it. It's a chance to die. Crucify that flesh. Get rid of it. That's what we're saying here. I heard this story of this old couple, and they had been married a really, really long time. And every night, she prepared a loaf of bread for supper, for their dinner. So she made this loaf of bread, and every night, the two of them sat down at this table, and she cut off a big slice of the end and served it to her husband. And then she cut the center piece and gave it to herself. And one night, he was just so frustrated with her that he just pushed his plate away. And he said, "I am so sick of you every night taking the good centerpiece for yourself and giving me the end piece." And she looked at him in absolute shock and horror. And she said very meekly to him, "That has always been my favorite piece. and so I thought that you would prefer it. And so she had this, she was demonstrating this love, giving him what she thought was the best piece of bread. Of course, most of us don't like the end piece, but and so again, as we revisit this scripture, the older women, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Here's seven things to consider. One, recognize. Recognize you're an older woman. And then be honest. Are you lazy and are you complacent? Are you missing opportunities to pour into younger women because you just don't want to? You're just lazy and complacent, have grown just tired of doing that. So that's the first thing. Recognize that. The second thing is ministry does not end because we get older. It doesn't. You guys, retirement is for heaven. You could have retirement when you're in heaven, but how are we going to finish this race on earth that we have before us? What are we going to do with this time that we have before us? The third thing is simple. Are you available? Rarely do needs come at convenient times. They rarely come at convenient times, but what are you going to choose to do when that need arises? The fourth thing, as we apply the direction of admonishing younger women, think on this. It gives us something positive to live towards instead of the negative things that we find in verse 3 that Val shared, like slander and alcohol abuse. Knowing you're an example to somebody younger than you, it helps you to not be a grumpy old lady, right? We don't get to be grumpy old ladies, right? And number 5, we have a responsibility to make a younger woman our ministry. It tells us here, we have a responsibility to make a younger woman our ministry. So who are you pouring into? And if you're not, then pray, who can I pour into, Lord? Who do you want me to pour into? Number 6, when you are busy for the kingdom, you won't become a busy body. And that is a good thing. So be busy for the kingdom. And number 7, this direction means there are no Christian women exempt of being teachers of good things, period. None of us are exempt from being a teacher of good things. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the outline tonight is very simple. 1, love your husband. 2, love your children. Very simple. Maybe a few of you are just going to check out right now because you're like, well, I'm not married, so I'm checking out. I'm going to take a nap or I'm going to think about my grocery list. But you can't do that because Isaiah 54:15 says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. So you can't get out of the I'm not married thing because you are if you're a Christian. And then here's some more scriptures you could jot down in case that one's not enough. Is Hosea 2:16-19, Ezekiel 16:8-14, Jeremiah 31:32, Isaiah 50:1-2, Ezekiel 16:32, Jeremiah 2:1-11, and Revelation 22:17. So we are all married because the Lord, our maker, is our husband. So how do I teach them and how do I respond to teaching? This is practical ministry. It's basically twofold. I'm the teacher and the student. It's very practical. So the first thing is, you have to be available to please the Lord. Are you available? 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. So it's a simple concept but hard to follow, right? It's hard sometimes to be available, but it's simple. Am I available to serve God? Am I going to instruct another? Am I available to please the Lord? This word service, I love this word, so I got all nerdy on the word service in the Bible. And check this out with me. The definition of it is to supply with aid to make fit for use. But in the Bible, there is 6 Hebrew, 2 Aramaic, and 4 Greek words, all for the word service, which means it's a big deal to God, right? He has all these cool different words for different kinds of service. So I'll go through them quickly because I'm terrible at pronunciation. But the first one is abadah, and that just means to work and to serve, to till. And you can find an example. It's like working in the fields in Exodus 1. And then there's abad. Abad. And it's translated just service. Numbers 8:15 is a good place for that. There's sered, which means, I like this, stitching. It's basically translated finely wrought garments. And you can see that in Exodus 31:10. And then there's sharath, which means to attend as a servant or a worshiper. We see that in Exodus 35. And then there's saba, which is found 7 times in the, and it's basically found for those who are numbered for service in the tent of meeting. So that's all over through Numbers 4 and Numbers 8. And then there's yod, which means open hand. I like that. David uses that in 1 Chronicles 6:31. And then there's abadah. I'm sure you're catching all these, which means business, labor, affairs, Ezra 6. And polkon, which is to worship, to minister to, in Ezra 7:19. There's, this one's hard, diakonoa, something like that. And it's to run errands. And you can find that in the New Testament. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians. And in Romans and in Revelation. And then there's dulyau. I like that one. It means to be a slave. And we find that again in the epistles of Paul and Galatians and Ephesians and 1 Timothy. And then there's latria, which is to render religious homage. And we find that in John 16:2 and a few other places. It's like spiritual service. And then there's liturgia, and that is to perform religious or charitable functions. And we find that in some of the epistles. You guys catch all that? There's your that's all just about that word service, though. And I know I nerded out on that, but I thought that was really cool and really deep. And it's just like there's many definitions for the word love, and English just doesn't have so many definitions for things, and other languages do. So I thought it was really cool. The next thing is accessibility to please the Lord. Proverbs 31:20 says, yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. And this goes a lot along accessibility and availability are kind of hand in hand. But are you available, but yet you're hiding in the corner and you're not accessible? So if you want to be available, you also need to be accessible, right? You can't hide out in the corner if you want to be used by God. You can't be a wallflower, right? And get off of the whole thing that you're not good enough to be used and all of those things, because they're all true. None of us are good enough. We're probably not that profound or even really have that great of advice. But do you love Jesus and do you want to obey his word? And if that is true, then be available and be accessible and allow God to use you despite all of the reasons why he shouldn't. Because he's faithful. He wants to use you, because here it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:27, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So you might not be anything special, but you're very special to God. The next thing is do you have ambition to please the Lord? Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so, one-on-one practical ministry, the older teaching the younger. So love your husbands. And I love this. The word doesn't say change your husbands. The word says love your husbands. And this is a practice that we can begin now, whether we're married, whether we're single, widowed, divorced, young, old, is we can practice this. Are you okay with God being God? Are you okay with the man, whomever it may be, being who he is, because you're okay with God being God, right? Complaining about your circumstance, whatever it may be, whether it be single or widowed or divorced or whatever the situation is, when we complain about it, it means that we're dissatisfied with God. That's what complaining is. When we complain in our hearts or with our mouth, what that really means is I'm dissatisfied with where you have me, God. And that's something that we need to ask the Lord regularly to examine and check our hearts on. Because we are women, and we like to murmur, and we like to complain, and we like to think things aren't fair, and that other people have it better than us, and we like to compare ourselves, right? But whenever we're doing that, it's a dissatisfaction with God. I don't like where you have me, God, is what you're telling him. You're telling the King of the universe, who holds our breath in his hands, I don't like where you have me right now. So that's something we have to ask the Lord regularly. So how do I love him? The first thing is be the guardian of your home. Proverbs 7:11, this lady was not the guardian of her home. It says she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. That is a warning to us as women. The next thing is be a good steward of your home. Matthew 20:15, Jesus says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" And he was speaking in the parable of the workers, right? When we're a good steward of our home, we realize it isn't our stuff to begin with. It's his stuff. And so what does he want us to do with the house that he's given us stewardship over? The next thing is be submissive. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And Colossians 3:18, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." And then 1 Peter 2:18, in case you think you are out of it because you're not married, is, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Elizabeth Elliot said, "I am to submit to my husband because he holds an office." I like that. The next thing is be virtuous. And Proverbs 31:10 through 12 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." The second point is to love your children. It's the same principles as we spoke of before. Is, do you have availability to please the Lord? Are you accessible to please the Lord? And do you have ambition to please the Lord? The same three principles apply here. So a mother is not only just a physical mother. It's a spiritual. It can be a spiritual mother also, right? You may not have children, or your kids might all be grown up, but we are all created to be women, even if we didn't, to be mothers, even if we didn't have children. So all women are created this way. I like what Ruth Bell Graham said. She said, "If I cannot give my children a perfect mother, I can at least give them more of the one they've got and make that one more loving. I will be available. I will take time to listen, time to play, time to be home when they arrive from school, time to counsel and time to encourage. I was just thinking a lot about this, like my kids are grown now, and I was thinking the Lord was putting on my heart to share this with you and to apply it to myself. If you don't have any kids in your life, like, that you're pouring into, like, my goodness, go find some. Go find some kids. Go volunteer in children's church. Ask a mom if you could take their kid to the park. Go sit in 5 minutes in church and pour into that kid. There are so many people pouring negative things into children, and it takes a village to raise children. It really does. And nothing has been more encouraging to me as a mom than somebody saying, like, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for your kids. Like, what? Like, that is so encouraging. Like, so if you don't have any little kids around you, you need to go find some. And moms, mostly I'm talking to Nicole here, is let other people borrow your kids and pour into them. Like, it matters. Like, we need other people in our kids' lives. And I can't say that enough. But somebody pouring into your kid is like, it's like medicine to a mom's heart. It really is. It's balm to a mom's heart. And it pleases the Lord, because we know how much Jesus loves little children, right? We know how special they are. I'm looking at Shirley and I'm thinking about her sweet husband and how he pours into these kids. And I know she does too. They just do it in different ways, but he's pouring into these kids all the time. All the little kids are circling him after service. And that's so sweet. When they grow up, they're going to remember this guy at church named John. Like, he loved us. He brought us balloons and told us about Jesus. Like, that's amazing. We could all do that. So, and I believe that we're being told by God to do that. I really do. So back to Amy Carmichael. Jill shared this a little bit, but again, she's never married. She never actually physically carried children in her womb, but yet she was the mother to all these little children in the orphanage in India, and they all called her Amma, which means mother in Tamil. When she died at the age of 83, I love this, she asked no stone to be put over her grave at Donver. Instead, the children she had cared for put a bird bath over it with the single inscription, Amma. So sweet. Motherhood is a high and holy calling to sacrifice. It is. The actual definition of mother is to bring up a child with love and affection. That's what being a mom is. And we live in a society that there's an actual assault on motherhood. There's this evil perversion of what a mother is, to where now we're calling mothers things like birthing persons and saying that men can have babies, which is it's not just nonsense, it's evil. That's an assault against this thing that God created so beautifully and so wonderfully and so different, this mother. God saw fit in the garden, right, to create Eve, and God created her as a beautiful companion to Adam, didn't he? And it was to compliment him, not to be him, but to compliment him, and vice versa. He was to compliment her. They were made differently. It was a compliment, companionship. And there's three things that are really important on loving your children or loving someone else's children, and they go hand in hand. The first is to teach them. We know Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. And Matthew 19:14 says, let little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The second thing is to discipline them. Proverbs 23:13-14 in the NLT version, I liked this version, it says, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. In Proverbs 25:15 and then 17, it says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. One time I asked my son Jacob when he was little, I said, why do you think I disciplined you? And he said to me with his big, giant blue eyes with tears in them, and he said, because you love me enough to not let me get away with these things, with bad behavior. You love me so much you don't want me to get away with bad behavior. And I was like, yes, exactly. That's exactly right. Ruth Bell Graham said this, God had, I love this. This is so encouraging for those of us with prodigals. God had problems with his children too. And I love that. I don't love that he had problems. I'm encouraged by it. The story isn't finished yet for our children. So we just need to continue on praying for them, which is the third point, pray for them. There are, I'm sure, a lot of women in heaven that were praying mothers, and there is a lot of kids in heaven because of their praying mothers. I believe it wholeheartedly. Commit daily to praying for your own children or your grandchildren or somebody else's children. Pray for these kids. So if there's one person in your life and they have a child, pray for that kid. Commit to it daily. Pray for that kid. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their walk. Pray for their usability. Pray. Pray for your kids, grandkids, other people's kids, all the kids. Pray for them. They need it. There is an attack on children, and we need to be prayerful as women. We need to be prayerful. I love this poem. It says, I bring those whom I love to you. Commit each to your loving care. Then carry them away again, nor leave them there. Forgetting you who lived to die and rose again, care more than I. So back I come with my heart's load, confessing my lack of faith in you alone. Addressing all I cannot understand to you who do. You know each heart, each hidden wound, each scar, each one who played a part in making those we bring to you. The ones they are, and dearer each to you than us by far. So now I give them to your loving care with thankful heart and leave them there. This one little verse, it has such big meaning, right? Tiny verse, giant meaning. They admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Again, love, soul concern for another. Teach, show by example. Eve said in the garden, my will, when she was tempted. But Mary said, thy will, when the Holy Spirit came to her. Are we going to choose my will or thy will? Elizabeth Elliot said, until you can say thy will, you don't know Jesus as Lord. So as we commit this verse to our hearts, no matter what season that we're in, what I would ask is that you commit your prayer life, you commit this love, this dying to self, to Jesus, and let him be glorified. Be available, be accessible, be ambitious to serve the Lord. Are you excited about the opportunities that you have to serve the Lord. Go and do them. Pray. Pray for wives. Pray for mothers. Pray for children. Pray for husbands to be godly leaders. And men, we need that in our society. And I believe that there is a lot of battles. I've said it once, I'll say it again, won by women that will pray. And will you guys be women that will pray? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, God, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege it is to come before your throne. Sometimes I forget, God, when I approach you so flippantly, that I am talking to God Almighty, Lord, and what a privilege it is that we can do that. Little us get to talk to big you, and you hear, your ear is turned towards your daughters, and I praise you for that, Lord. I pray for those that are married, those that are moms, those that aren't either of those things. I pray that we would be women that would be faithful, God, that we would know our calling and our role, God, and honor you and help and serve you by serving others, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to finish well, to not be lazy or complacent, Lord, but to consider our retirement in heaven, but be used completely and fully and thoroughly for your glory here. In Jesus' name, amen.